I am really excited about the opportunity to share with you tonight and appreciate you coming out on such a hot evening. And those of you who are watching by Facebook Live, welcome also to the Wednesday night service here at High Point. As Trey said, he asked me what I teach this. It's the only time he's ever asked me to teach a specific subject at all. And as I prayed about it, I just got more excited. So I'm looking forward to doing it tonight. We're going to talk about spiritual finances. And we're going to look at it from a standpoint, though, of provision with purpose. That's the title of the session we're looking at. Now, I know it's a very interesting subject for a lot of people, and you get a lot of reactions from it. But the other thing that I also recognize is that the reactions you get are widely varying. You can get people on either side of a road in a ditch. You have some people who hear about it and get excited about it and begin to say, okay, I'm just going to confess I'm going to get this much, and I'm just going to go sit down and just let it come as I confess. Those people need to hear what I've got to say tonight. You got people on the other side of the road in the ditch who sometimes are throwing and lobbing rocks across to those on the road and those in the other side, saying it's all about the spiritual. It's not about money. You're missing the whole subject. Those people also need to hear what we're talking about tonight. And I want to caution you about one thing. One of the things that I have seen through the years is that both sides are harsh in judging the other. And you want to stay away from judging, because that will block you from being able to receive what the Lord has got for you in this area. And we'll look at some scriptures about that a little later on in the study. So as I prepared for tonight, I felt led to encourage you in some matters. So I want you to go to John, the 8th chapter, and we're going to start with the 31st verse. In this chapter, Jesus is dealing and talking with the Pharisees about sonship, his sonship, and they are not happy with him. So let's pick up in verse 31 and read what's going on. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, so he's talking right now after arguing with the others, to the Jews who believe him. And he says, if you abide in my word, now let me stop there. If you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, then what he's saying is that this is not about just reading it and letting it go and thinking it's going to work for you. If you're abiding in his word, then you've brought it into your heart, and you're also what? Being a doer of it. So it's talking here, I believe, about people who are abiding in his word, who are doing his word. And he goes on to say, then you're truly my disciples. And it's then that verse 32 comes true. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's not just about hearing it and saying, oh, that's nice, the truth's going to make me free. It's about taking it in and walking in it. And then the Jews start to speak to him. In verse 33, they say, well, we're Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone, which they already were to the Romans at this point. How is it that you say you shall become free? And so Jesus talks with them about this fact. Now look down at verse 37. In this response, he says to him, I know that you're Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me. So they were lobbing the rocks, if I can use that analogy. And then look at what he said. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. My word has no place in you. The easy to read version says you won't accept my teaching. There's another version, the Living Version, that says that it does not love, my word does not have a place in your hearts. But I like the way the New Living Translation says it. It says, because there's no room for my message in your hearts. There's no room in your hearts for my message. Now, why do I bring this verse up? Because when something doesn't line up with what we've been taught, or what we've experienced, or traditions that have been developed by man, then what do we tend to do? We tend to close ourselves off of it, and we don't receive it. So tonight I want to just encourage you, don't do that. Don't let the devil cause you to think that you've got the answers just because you've experienced something different or that you've been taught differently. And I want you to go, because what I want you to do is open your heart up. So head to 2 Corinthians 6 with me. Because this verse, in this verse, Paul is encouraging them to live big. And in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 6, he says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide." In other words, he's not restrained in what he's telling them. He's really teaching from his heart to them. And he says, "You are not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections." And then finally, verse 13 is the key. "Now in a like exchange, and I speak to you as children, open wide to us also." So that's what I want us to do tonight, is open our hearts up wide as we hear God's word, so that you're not listening to my word, you're listening to the Holy Spirit teach you about it, so that he implants this deep within you so we can walk in it. The other thing I want to encourage you with is Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Really, that's saying the word of the anointed. And I believe what we're going to teach tonight is anointed word. Amen. I have that conviction. I'm not ashamed to say that I believe in God blessing us and prospering us. We have experienced it in our life. And so I'm going to proclaim that from a standpoint of strong faith in what the word of God is talking to us about. But a lot of times we approach this verse saying, well, I hope I get faith. This verse says faith comes. It doesn't say faith may come. So I expect you to receive from this tonight as we go through it. Now, why am I talking about faith right now? Because I want you so convinced and so firmly planted in this after tonight that the next 6 weeks are just going to be like a river flowing in you. I want you to expect it. E.W. Kenyon, in his book, Christ the Healer, F.F. Bosworth, in his book, Christ the Healer, has a statement where he says, "Faith begins where the will of God is known." Do you remember the leper who came to Jesus? It's in Mark 1 account, around verse 40. He comes to Jesus and he says, "I know you can. If you will, heal me." So he is coming with no assurance. He has no firm foundation to stand on until Jesus responds to him. In the Living Translation, Jesus says, "Why, of course I will." And I can just see Jesus smiling at him. And from that point, compassion flowed, and what happened? He was made whole. So I want us to have that same uncertainty removed. When you've got uncertainty in an area that you're trying to believe for, it's going to hinder you from receiving. It will also lead you, if you're not careful, to discouragement, to fear, and even to some insecurity. So tonight, just open your heart up and let's receive the word of the Lord. Now, the last scripture I want to give you before we go into the teaching is Psalm 119. And we're going to go to verse 33 and read a couple of verses. And when we get through, I'm going to pray. And this is what I'm praying for you. These verses are what I've asked the Lord for this series, for all of us. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it." That's saying, if you agree with that, that you're making the word first place and final authority in your life. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you now and I ask you tonight, Holy Spirit, as the teacher of the church, to teach us the statutes and the way we should walk in it. Give us understanding of the word so that we can observe it and keep it with all our heart. And I thank you, Lord, that with this, that you're going to light the path that I needed to walk as I delight in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we believe it, we receive it now, and we activate our faith for it. Amen. All right, so I want to talk to you tonight about provision with purpose, but the title of tonight is "That Thy Ways May Be Known." And I want to first focus on us who are listening and to what we're saying here now. And then we're going to expand it a bit and take another perspective of that same statement, that thy ways may be known. I want us to make sure we know his ways and that we're fully confident. So what we're going to talk about now is I'm going to share 7 or 8 scriptures with you talking about the pleasure or the plan or the will of the Lord concerning prosperity, provision being provided for you. And as we do it, as we pray now, what are we expecting? That we're going to grow. So let's go to Psalms 35, and we're going to look at the 27th verse. Now, I know some of these scriptures may be familiar to you, but I'm going to ask you to open yourself up as you opened your heart to let the Holy Spirit teach you things you've never seen about them. Every time I go through these, something new comes up. And I'm reading, for those of you who don't know, from the New American Standard Bible. 27 says, "Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication or my righteous cause. And let them say continually." So he's talking about you and I and what we're supposed to say. And then this is what the Holy Spirit says, how we're to think about the Lord as we magnify him. "The Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant." He delights in my prosperity. The New King James says, "Who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants." The Hebrew word there is hafetz, which literally means to be pleased with, and it's translated delights in, desires, wishes, or favor. Now, I want to stop and tell you the intensity of this word. How many of you remember Isaiah 53, verse 10? It basically says, my translation, for it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is in the redemptive chapter. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, you know how much the Lord gave up in the intensity that that word carries in that verse. That's the same word right here that says he takes that same kind of pleasure. That is how strong his will is to see you prosper so that he can have that pleasure as we're prospering. To me, that just adds an order of magnitude when I think about that in terms of the redemptive work. It really shouldn't, because our prosperity is the result of that redemptive work. Now, prosperity in this verse is the word shalom, which means to be safe. You can also say all is well, but it implies health, it implies peace, and it implies prosperity. So every area is included in that. The New American Standard will refer to this word sometime as welfare, how we are doing. And it's the same concept of completeness that we see expressed in other places, like the 23rd Psalm, which says what? I shall not want. I shall not have any lack. And we can read that and take hold of it, but when we start talking about financial matters, it seems to create a little more consternation on the part of some folks. Look at Psalm 25 with me. Psalm 25, and we're going to read verses 12 and 13. And what are we talking about now? The plan of the Lord for prospering us, or for providing provision for us, or his way, if you want to say that, or his will. Verse 12, Psalm 25. "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose." So if you fear the Lord, you've got a promise here that he's going to guide you and point you in the right direction. He's going to instruct us in the way he should choose. And look at what it says is the result of that. Your soul or your being will abide in prosperity, and your descendants will inherit the land. Your descendants will inherit the land. Let me read you a couple of other translations. I want to read you the Complete Jewish Bible for 13, verse 13. And I want you to think about their culture. Do you realize that from the time the children are born, they have hands laid on them and they have a blessing spoken over them. That includes all the things that we're talking about tonight, plus a number of others. This verse in the Complete Jewish says, he will remain prosperous. That has a connotation that these kids growing up are believing they already are prosperous. And they're not, it's not going to leave them. This is what they're going to walk in each day of their life. He will remain prosperous, and his descendants will inherit the land. We need to speak those same blessings over ourselves, as well as our children, and for many of us, our grandchildren. The New Living Translation says that they will live in prosperity, and our children will inherit the land. So we see here that it's the Lord's plan in these two verses, and you're going to find it over and over, that we walk in prosperity. So that raises the question, well, what do you mean by prosperity? And we're going to look at this verse probably 5 or 6 times during these 7 weeks we're together. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and we're going to look at the 8th verse. For me, when I think of being prosperous, when I think of being blessed, this is the verse that says it the best of any that I'm aware of. Now we got to understand that chapters 8 and 9 are both talking about financial matters. So don't take this and plug it and start thinking, well, it could be talking about spiritual. We'll make a statement about that in just a moment. The other thing that we have to remember is in these two chapters, while we're talking about finances, he's talking about it as grace. So it's something we don't deserve. It's unmerited favor that's coming to us. But this is part of what we have in our relationship with the Father. So verse 8, and God is able. And man, you could just stop there and teach for a full hour on that. And God is able. And look what he's able to do. To make all grace abound to you. To make all grace abound to you. So that you, and I'm trying to emphasize the you because I want you to make it personal. Don't think this is for preachers. Don't think this is for somebody who you hold in high esteem and that it doesn't apply to you. He's talking about that you having always having all sufficiency in everything. King James says in all things. That you always having all sufficiency in everything. Now what does that mean? That means every need you have is being met. Everything that you need. It means the same thing that we talked about with Psalm 23. There's no lack in my life. And you say, well, I have experienced lack. You got a choice to make. Are you going to believe the word of the Lord? Or are you going to believe what you experienced? And let the word adjust your experiences versus letting the experiences bring the word down to that level. So we've got a choice to make as we study this. And then he goes on to say, in the final phrase, that you may have an abundance. Boy, people don't like to hear that word, have an abundance. That you may have an abundance for every good deed. Or King James, I think, says every good work. So he's saying here that I believe that prosperity in the eyes of the Lord is that you have your needs met. Those basic necessities met. But he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to move on to that land of abundance. And in a couple of weeks, we'll take the children of Israel and look at them coming out of Egypt and we'll apply it to each stage that they went through so that you can see that's where he was taking them. But what happened? They did not go willingly there. They rebelled against him because their experiences weren't the same. Let me read you a couple of translations of this verse. Moreover, God has the power, this is Complete Jewish Bible. Moreover, God has the power to provide you with every gracious gift in abundance. So the problem is not with God. He's trying to put it on us. He's making it available as part of our grace. So that always, in every way, you will have all you need yourselves and be able to provide abundantly for every good cause. Now, we read that sometime, and if we're not careful, we'll get to the point where we think, I've got to make a contribution to everything that comes along. Always go back to the answer to 1,001 questions. Be led. You are not the provider for all these other causes. The Lord is their provider. And the Lord's even had BJ and I instructed us to stop some things we were doing with our son so that they would see him as the provider, not us. So be led in this. You don't have to give to everything that comes across. Be led. The New Living Translation says, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now that's a key phrase, plenty left over to share. One of the things you're going to see is that the Lord does desire us to be generous in our giving, and we'll talk a lot about that. The NIV says he will spend his days in prosperity and his descendants will inherit the land. Excuse me, I've copied the wrong verse down on that one. So I don't have what the NIV said. The Williams translation says God is able to make every spiritual blessing overflow for you so that you will always have in every situation an entire sufficiency and so overflow for every good cause. Now, you know, in thinking about the word overflow, and abundance, people can get upset. Well, how much do you think you need? But yet, go back to the 23rd Psalm. We don't see that type of visceral reaction when the word says, my cup runneth over. Why is it we react differently to things about finances and money? And I believe it's because we have so much preconceived ideas, we have so much experience that doesn't line up with God's words, that it causes all that emotion inside us. How many of you are business owners or have owned businesses? When you want to grow a business, can you grow it when you're just getting by in that business? Or have you got to have a little extra to go invest in the business so you can take it to another level? This is the abundance that the Lord wants us to have. So don't just sit and think, I'm just going to have my needs met and I'm going to have to work hard to get beyond there. No, His desire for you, we're talking about His plan, His good pleasure, is for you to overflow. Now some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, I can see that happen to you. Maybe you had a good job. Or I can see it happening to pastors because they're always up in front of somebody. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks, what? So he is. So is he. If that's your thinking, then you're never going to progress if you think you're different from everybody else. This same grace is available to all. Don't limit God. Yes, I said that. Some people will say, well, God's going to do what God wants to do. No, that's not how it works. Psalm 78, verse 41, I think, talks about the children of Israel and says they limited God. They limited God. How? Because they would not believe what He was telling them that He wanted to do for them, and they tried to do it themselves. The other thing that we run into is people who just believe, well, my family's always been poor and it was never going to change. Man, they're going to stay that way. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that everybody's going to hear what we're talking about and is going to immediately start progressing, but everybody can. Whosoever means whosoever will can. But I know that everybody is not a whosoever right now. So change your thinking. And this concept of, well, we're poor, and I like what one pastor I listen to says, but we're proud. And I would respond, the Lord will deliver you from both of those evil thoughts. Okay? Both of them. Don't let pride. You know, we hear people say, well, I'm just a self-made man. I don't want that said about me. Amen. I want everything that has come to me, not be attributed to my skills, my benefit, what I've been able to do, but I want all the glory to go to the Lord. And that's a foundational principle that you're going to see we have to walk in. Look at Psalm 112. Now you're saying, well, you're going over a lot of these and they're saying the same thing. I'm glad you're seeing that. Psalm 112. I think I shared this recently when we were teaching on a Sunday evening. I have written in my Bible at the top of this psalm that this is a picture of what I ought to be and can be. Why do I do that? Because I'm not there yet. Now, I'm a lot further along than I was when I wrote this. But you know what? Those words still apply to me. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. Isn't that what we've just been talking about? And then it says, His descendants will be mighty upon the earth. That's a prayer that we pray over our children and grandchildren routinely. And you ought to say it about ourselves if we're true. And then it says, the generation of the upright, or let me say it the way I would think about it, the righteous generation will be blessed. Or the generation of the righteous, those coming after us, will be blessed. So this blessing that we're talking about not only applies to us, but when we walk in it, it has an impact on our children, just like the Hebrew children as they're blessed day after day. And then the description, here's what the person looks like. Verse 3, wealth and riches. Wealth and riches are in the house. And His righteousness endures forever. Now the word wealth there is an interesting one. It literally means having enough. It hasn't taken you to the beyond. But that's what the word riches implies. That you're wealthy and that all your needs are met. So now what are we beginning to do? We're beginning to change how we look at ourselves when we see how the Lord views prosperity for us. And I want you to look at also at verses 4 and 5 in this chapter. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. Now that's going to be a key thing we look at in just a moment. Light arises as we walk in His blessing. Light arises in our wealth and in the riches He provides us. And no, riches is not a dirty word to be used in church. And then it says, He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. Verse 5, it is well with the man who is gracious and does what? Lends. Now, if I'm gracious and lends to people, what does that say about me? That I have a sufficiency that I can afford to lend and to give to people. So there is an implication that we're truly talking about someone whose wealth has wealth and has that abundance or riches so that they can lend. And then 5 concludes by saying, He will maintain His cause in judgment. So we have several scriptures now that we've gone through. All of them been Old Testament so far except 2 Corinthians 9:8. So let's go now to 3 John. 3 John, the second verse. But as we're going to it, don't start reading the second verse yet, because I want you to see some things that I have marked in my Bible that is worth you marking. Sometimes we read promises and we say, boy, Lord, I wish I could believe that was true. And what we're saying is, I don't believe Your word that is true. I want you to look at the word truth used here. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Look at verse 3. For I was glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is how you are walking or living your life in truth. To me, that's talking about I'm living my life according to the word of the Lord here. Look down at verse 8. Talks about us being fellow workers with the truth. And then again in verse 12, talks about Him from the truth itself. So what is being emphasized by this word being used over and over and over? that things he's saying here, that how he's complimenting him for walking, in verse 2, which is right in the middle of it, we need to see that as absolute truth. And look at what he says. Beloved, when we read that word, we need to stop, because you are being loved by the Father. And you need to see yourself in that love. You need to be able to look in the mirror and say, the Father loves me just like he loves Jesus. So that becomes a part of your identity. And then he says, I pray. Some translations say I wish, some say I desire. This is his will for you. This is his good pleasure for you. This is his plan for you. That in all respects you may do what? Prosper and be in good health. Now people stop there and say, wait a minute. That's talking about spiritual prosperity in this verse. Well, I would agree. This verse does talk about inward prosperity. But that's not the phrase that it's talking about. The last phrase is talking about that inward prosperity. He desires that we prosper and be in good health just as our soul prospers. Your soul prospering, your spirit is where everything from the Lord will be received. The peace that you have inside you, welled up in you, working in you, when that's all put together with faith, then the things we need in this physical realm are just going to flow right through, and these prayers will be answered. We will be prosperous, and we will be in good health. And just so you know, the same word that is used for prosper here is a word that's also used when it's talking about taking up an offering in other places in the Scripture. So it's definitely talking about financial here. Now, with that, I want to make this statement. Too many people believe that when we're teaching what we're teaching tonight, we're making the entire gospel about financial prosperity. Now, part of that is not true. The entire gospel is not about financial prosperity. Amen. But as we've seen tonight, the good news of what Jesus has purchased for us is about prosperity. Spirit, soul, body, which includes health and financial prosperity. But I would also say this. The gospel is not complete without prosperity. So we need to put it in that type of perspective so that we see as the Lord sees it. He wants us blessed financially. He wants us, there are things he's going to call you to do. And so we need to understand that we're not just, when we start talking about prosperity, we're not just making everything about it. Our focus is where? Still on the Lord. And that's going to be more evident in some of these verses that are coming up. Young's literal translation says about 3 John 2, Beloved, concerning all things, I desire thee to prosper and to be in health, even as, or I might say just as, your soul prospers. These two work together. The person who's going to sit on the sofa and just say, well, I'm believing God's going to dump this in my life, so I'm naming it and claiming it. Or some have referred to some of what we're teaching as blab and grab. That's wrong. It's not going to work if a person tries to do that. But as I said earlier, don't get in the other side of that ditch and throw rocks at them. We're going to look at a scripture where Jesus is talking about a woman who broke a vial and anointed him with valuable perfume. And people criticized her. What a waste. You should have. Who defended her? Jesus. She valued him differently from what everyone else does. And you don't want to be identified with the ones who are criticizing. And I'll just save that for a later date. You can look it up if you desire. So biblical prosperity is the ability to use God's power to meet the needs of mankind in every realm of life that we have. Spirit, soul, body, financially, emotionally, and the list goes on. Luke 12:32. Another New Testament scripture. Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And that includes all that this kingdom includes. He's not going to give you peace and hold back health. He's not going to give you health and hold back prosperity. We determine how much of this we walk in. It's His good will to give us, good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And remember, that was the same desire that He expressed about bruising Jesus in the redemption chapter in Isaiah 53. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, He richly gives us all things to enjoy. Now what this says to me is, He doesn't mind giving us nice things. And this is where we have to be careful in judging each other's and what each person does, because we all value things differently. The key is not having nice things. The key point is making sure the nice things don't have you. That you're not being covetous. That you don't covet. The only thing we are to covet is those better gifts of the Spirit. So we want to stay away from that. Now in this last verse, I'm going to begin to transition from talking just about us to talking about the purpose for us being blessed. God's vision for us being blessed. Why He wants it that way. Everything that God says has a purpose. And every word He speaks goes out and accomplishes the purpose for which He intended. And it's no different for our financial blessing. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. Now this verse is going to tell you His heart on the matter, but it's also going to begin to give us some insight into why He's so adamant that He wants to bless us. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to make wealth. It's not saying He's just going to dump everything. He's going to counterfeit things and give it to us. He's going to instruct us in the way we should go and what we should do, so that we're able to operate properly in His kingdom, so that wealth is generated for us and for His kingdom. And He's going to do it, why? So that He may confirm. Now, some translations will say establish, some will say demonstrate faithfulness, others will use fulfill. He wants to fulfill the covenant that was made, that if you'd come to the Galatians study, early on in chapter 3, verses 13 or 14, says we are partakers of that same covenant. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did. So He's giving us power to make wealth. And one of the things we'll look at next week is the fact that He wants to confirm His covenant. He wants to demonstrate His faithfulness to you, and I'm going to say to others, that He's going to do exactly what He promised to Abraham. Because that's the origin of our faith in this area. Now, these are scriptures that you need to meditate on. And there's more, and we'll probably have some each week that we'll talk about this just to reinforce. But I believe in these, you can get your feet, if you'll meditate on these, firmly grounded, so that you don't have to look in the mirror and say, God, is it your desire to prosper me? You can look in the mirror and say, it is your desire, Father, to prosper me. I'm a blessed man. These scriptures will found us and put our feet on solid ground as we go forward. Now, as we begin to talk about purpose, I want us to get on some common understanding and a point of agreement. So I want you to look at Isaiah, the 60th chapter. And you're going to think, why in the world are you going here? Isaiah chapter 60. I believe this is talking about us. We talked about light coming. Remember when we talked about light rising for the righteous earlier? Psalm 112, I believe. It says, arise, verse 1, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you and His glory will appear upon you. Now I know most of the people in the congregation tonight, and I know that you're saved. So this is talking and describing you. There is light that has come upon you, and His glory is upon you. And then look at this next phrase in verse 3. And nations will come to your light. Now, why are nations, people, going to come to your light? Because they see something different in you than they see with everybody else. When the world looks at you and I, they ought to see a person who is the most loving, the most giving, the most at peace, healthy, and prosperous. And that light being produced by the Lord working in and through us will cause not only nations to come, but kings are going to come as well. We ought to be seen differently in the world. And the worst indictment I think that is made on the church today is that I can't tell the difference between a church person and somebody who doesn't go to church. Between a believer, a true disciple. And that's what we saw earlier, that the Word will set us free when we get to that discipleship. And I believe walking in this is a part of it. Look at verse 4. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather. They come to you. Why? Because they see something. Saints, if we believe that we're just going to go out and speak words to people and make a major impact, I think we're deceiving ourselves. Too many of the young people today are not walking in the things of the Lord because what they see us doing doesn't equate to what they hear us saying. We need to be demonstrating the differences, and they need to be miraculous in many cases. Verse 5, then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. Now, I believe that's talking about people. I think when it talks about the sea, the multitude in Revelation, it is also talking about people. But then the next statement says, the wealth of the nations is also going to come. So do we believe that the Lord has a plan in these last days to turn the wealth of the nations over to us as people see us walking in prosperity? Well, Minton, you're sounding like you've got to be prosperous and then you're going to get even more. Well, what happened to the stewards when the Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful. Well done, good and faithful. Why did you go bury? He says He took from one who didn't and gave it to one who already had. So we need to change our mindset of how the Lord wants to bless us and the increase that will come with this. Matthew 5:16, let me just tell you what it says. We won't turn there. It says, we're supposed to let our light shine so that men can see our good works. That says to me our work is to be more about, not just about speaking words, but about seeing our words working. Deuteronomy 7, and we're talking about setting the stage for talking about the purpose. Deuteronomy 7, and I want to read verse 9, and then we're going to go to 11. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness, or hesed, to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. This is talking about your God and His covenant commitment to you. Faithful, keeping that covenant. Now go down to verse 11. Therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes of the judgment which I'm commanding you to do this day. Now, the commandments they were given was a long list of them. But our Redeemer kept those. We're commanded to walk in faith and walk in love. So that's to be our focus. And when we do that, it'll fulfill all these. Verse 12. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep them, that the Lord your God will keep you with his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. And look at what it says he's going to do for us in verse 13. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. Now, don't get religious on me and saying, well, he's just talking about children and family. No, read on. He will also bless the fruit of your womb. So in loving you and blessing you and multiplying you, that's not just talking about the fruit of the womb, because he comes back and explains that. But he's going to bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil. What was their business? What was their source of income? Agrarian society. He goes on and says, the increase of your herd, the cattle that you raise, and the young in your flock, in the land that he swore to give to your forefathers. Now look at verse 14. This one has a special meaning for me. And I'll just try to encourage you with some of these where we've lived through this. The Lord led me to retire at age 55. And we were blessed, not like we are today. And I retired in April. And do you remember what happened in late 07 and early 08? And everything that we were given from retirement was invested. And I remember the morning that I looked at BJ in 08 and said, honey, we got a decision to make. Do we believe what we've been saying or not? Because it would have been really easy to step into fear. It would have been real easy to say, Lord, why did you do this? Why did you tell me to retire and now half of what I had is gone? And that's what I'm living off of. This is the verse that I stood on. We actually wrote out and quoted to the Lord his scriptures that we've been reading today and signed it and dated it and said, we're not going to worry. And we've seen the result of that. I would stand in our home overlooking a brand new subdivision that we purchased a house in that was about a third completed, because when the economy fell, the builder went bankrupt. And I would stand in that window and I would look out and I would say, Minton, you shall be blessed. You are blessed above all people. I am blessed above all people. The blessed people call me blessed. This is the way that I fought the fear. This is the way I captured those thoughts in my mind, by going back and confessing what this verse said about me. I can remember that as good as I can remember the first time I saw John 17, 23 that I quoted you earlier, that the Lord loves me just like he loves Jesus. And I want to tell you, the first few times I said it, I had to clear my throat. But the more I said it, the more I found faith rising up. Why? Because faith coming by hearing, and hearing comes from the anointed word. And your faith is going to be more impacted by what you say about yourself than it is what I say about yourself. So let me encourage you, take these verses and confess them. So the question then arises, why, Lord, are you doing this? So let's answer it. Let's go to Psalm 67. And I'm going to close with this verse and maybe one, this chapter and maybe one more. And we'll just pick up next week, because I want to have time if you have any question. Psalm 67. Now remember what we agreed in Isaiah 60? That people were going to come to us? Listen to these words. God, be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Is that your desire? Why, I would ask. Well, look at verse 2. that thy way may be known on the earth, and that thy salvation be among all nations. Have you ever thought that part of the reason he wants you blessed is so you can display his good nature and his goodwill to those who don't know him? I mean, this adds just a level of oomph for me when I think about the fact that he's not just doing it so I can have things. He's doing it so he can be revealed. Continue reading. Let the people praise thee, O God. He's not just talking about those ones that are saved. He's talking about the ones that are going to see you. Let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou wilt judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the people praise thee, O Lord. Or, O God, let all the people praise thee. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. You need to take that one and say, God, my God, blesses me. And look at what it does. It repeats it. God blesses us. And then it answers the same question again. Why? That all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Your prosperity is not just a testimony about how much money you can make. Your prosperity is a testimony of God's goodness to His people, and He wants everybody to see it. You know, that the phrase there, that the ends of the earth may fear, have reverence for. This makes me think about the raising of the dead of the young, of the widow's only son in 9. I got one reaction from that. That is the way it's said. But what happened to those people? When that kid was raised, the scripture says that fear, reverence, gripped them all. And what did they begin doing? They began glorifying God and spreading the report. What report? How good God was. That is the same thing. And this is the first reason we're starting with, of the purpose for you being blessed. It's not about just having the biggest house I can get. He doesn't have a problem with big houses. The problem we have is we judge people who have big houses and say, why would they need that? Can I tell you that every one of you sitting in here, there's somebody in this city who looks at you and says, why do they think they need that? It's all about one's perspective. And what we'll see, but you're going to have to wait till next week, is that those who are looking up at you and asking those questions, they can get up to the same level you're at. I want you to go in the last scripture to Psalm 31, verse 19. And I'm not going to get to the best verse on my list of scriptures tonight. Well, you'll have to come back next week to get it. Psalm 31, 19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. Now, the reason I picked this verse is I want you to look at the last phrase, before the sons of men. What is he saying here? One expositor says it this way, God displays openly His purposed goodness to His people. He displays it openly. Why? So that others might see it. So that others might learn of His nature and His desire to bless them. Use the complete Jewish Bible one more time. O God, but oh, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you do for those who take refuge in you, you and I. And it concludes by saying, before people's very eye. Folks, the Lord is blessing us, and He wants that blessing to be seen by others as we move forward in our life. And we've got some more on this first one that we're going to jump into first part next week. And then we'll go further, looking at other reasons why He's blessing us. And I think some of those reasons will surprise you. I hope this encourages you. I encourage you to come back, because when we as a body of Christ here at High Point Church can begin walking in this, we're going to have people come in and saying, I don't know what you have, but I need it. And you would say, well, a lot of people are rich. You can be rich and not prosperous. And we're about being a prosperous, blessed people. So, Father, as we close tonight, thank you for your word. We've asked you before we started to implant it deeply in us, and we believe you're doing that now, Holy Spirit, even as we speak. Father, I ask for people to gain understanding during the week. I ask that the ceiling of where I am now becomes their floor so that they can move on even beyond where we are. Put this word in us, Father, because it's our heart's desire to live and be blessed fully in you, so that the world will fear you, they'll reverence you, and they'll glorify the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Minton, the God of Marcia, and everyone in here. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we give thanks and say, Amen.